adore you, Lord. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for coming back. I'm so tired of preaching to empty chairs. Hallelujah. We'll do it if that's what we're called to do, but I'm glad there's lively souls in those chairs tonight. Not discounting those of you that are listening in. There are many more listening in that are here in the service. We'd do it if it was just us. We'd do it for your sake, for the sake of the body. But we're looking forward to getting together with you, and we're thankful for those that we're getting together with here this evening. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you for the specials, and testimonies, and just for being here. Did I say that already? Thank you. So, my son reminded me that there are easier... He's watching his dad fumble. You know, how is it that I tie it in a nice little, you know, thing that you can just pull the thing and I end up with knots? So I have to wear one of those things that you just loop around your ears. And somebody gave me one. They said, it's too big for me. I thought, what are you trying to say? I got a big head or something? Well, as it turns out, it was too big for me too. So, hallelujah. The overcoming word. Let's just get right into the word tonight, if you don't mind. First John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh. Now this is an active word. This is not past tense. It's not future. It's something that you're doing. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our feelings. Even our reasoning. Even our intellect. Even our memories, our conscience is greater than the world, surely. Even our faith, which is the revealed word, it's Rhema. It's God, the living word, making himself real to you and known to you. That is the victory. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just go ahead and jump right in. Which came first, the trial or the faith? The faith did. And that's why faith is your victory. Yes. Before there was ever a trial, your faith was there. Amen. Hallelujah. Which came first, the sinner or the Savior? The Savior. Before there was ever a sinner, there was already a Savior. God's not playing catch up. He's not following after the devil. The devil's the one that's playing catch up, or trying to anyway, trying to imitate. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth, he that trusts, he that commits his being unto? Who is it? Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How many have a need tonight? You want to just make it known with an uplifted hand? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again, Lord, we're so thankful for what you did this morning. And I personally was blessed, Lord, and trust that needs were met. Lord, where our confidence is in you, it's nothing that we can point to in ourselves, nothing that we would want to point to, Lord, but it's all you. And so, Lord, we know that needs were met, and it was good to meet with you. But now we're here tonight, Lord, for another portion. Father, for we believe that your word goes before us. Certainly there's a time for mending and patching up, but really, Lord, I'd rather you go before me in my trials, and leading me and guiding me, and so I can avoid a lot of foolish mistakes and, Lord, things that I bring upon myself because I didn't seek your leadership. Lord, may your word go before us, preparing the way, preparing the paths, Lord. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. We just thank you for your word now, and we ask that you administer to each and every one according to their need. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, we're here to overcome whatever's put before us. And since we're all different, your path is different, your destination is the same, but you know, we know that there's not a single one of us that's going to overcome every single thing in this age, but as a body, you add up the body of Christ together, everything that the devil has devised to come against the bride is being overcome in a body that's on the face of the earth tonight. My monitor's just a little hot here tonight. So we've been assured that a way has been provided for us to overcome and not to be overcome. And, you know, when we think that we can't take the trials of life any longer, and we've all been there, and if we haven't, we will be. He's faithful. And he said he will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but he will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So as we saw earlier in this series, he doesn't remove the temptation, but he makes a way for you to be able to bear it, gives you the victory over it. Now, he knows what our limits are. You know, I was thinking of, I believe it was a Victory Day down in Sierra Vista, just thinking about this a bit ago. Brother Branham said, you know, when everything's just falling apart, everything's coming at you, and I'm paraphrasing here, but this is the gist of it. He says, God's giving you a trial. Now, we know that God doesn't actually give you the trial, and that's not what he was saying, but he's allowing a trial to come upon you. And then he says, he has confidence in you. And he knows that. And so we think, confidence in me. Well, he has confidence because he knows what he's placed in you. We just don't know. Amen. But it will be proven in our lives by the trial. And the victory will come, and the victory will be ours. So we're getting schooled all along the way with, you know, we think that we've reached our limit, but the limits keep moving up as we grow and in faith, and as we face the trials that we go through, the limits go up and up and up. And those limits, they increase as the trials of our faith come, and we find that we're growing in Christ with every trial. Now, we wouldn't have raised our hand and said, you know, this is, I'd like to go this way, but you can look backwards. Peter, I believe it was, it said, you know, there's no trial that we go through that's pleasant, that's something that we desire, but after we go through it, we see that it works the peaceable fruit. And so we can say, man, I'm sure glad to be a better person. I still didn't want that, but I'm glad I am a better person. It did something. It worked something in my life. It caused something to mature that was placed in my life. So we could even look back and now and then, and I don't know about you, but we shake our heads at what we used to call a trial, what we used to think was a trial, in natural and the spiritual type one another. We can see that as what we faced as a child versus what we face as an adult. We look back and chuckle at what was a big deal when we were children. Remember when your feelings would get hurt over just the littlest things? No, you're too tough. So, someone would. Do you remember when someone didn't say hello to you and that was a trial? Or somebody called you names? Or, you know, whoever came up with sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Words are much worse. I'd rather you throw a rock at me. At least I know how you really feel. And I can duck, maybe. Someone not saying hello to you, somebody calling you names, somebody ignoring you. Remember when that was a trial? Remember when you didn't get your way and that was a big deal? Maybe you're still there. I don't know. Not having a new this or a new that, or not getting to go outside to play. Or how about this? Having to come back in when there's a nice game going on. Somebody knocking your bicycle over. That's presuming that you had one. And then, you know, your trials, they mature, they get greater and greater. And remember your car not starting? Remember the meltdown? The panic? Remember when you ran out of gas? When I was 16, that was a way of life. I could actually, in my car, I could actually watch the needle go down, you know, because the motor was too big for... They shouldn't have put motors that big in cars back then. Anyways, Gas was $1 a gallon at the time, and I was making $1.94 an hour as a dishwasher. And, you know, you can do the math. So I was constantly running on fumes and, you know, getting down to the bottom of the tank. And remember when your bank account was overdrawn? Remember what a trial that was? Remember when somebody forgot your birthday? How that was a big deal? Now you wish you could forget your birthday. Or how about when the tooth fairy forgot about you? That's when you used to believe that there was one. Or how about when Santa didn't get the memo and you wanted a new Porsche and you got socks? How about sister so-and-so bought the very exact same new dress that you got and wore it on the same day at your party? Remember when somebody told a lie about you? Remember when you didn't get called on to pray, brother? And you just knew that you were supposed to get called on. Yeah. We could go on and on and on and on. Now we look and think, Lord, give me that trial again. But Satan's not going to come at you with that again because he doesn't want to lose. He's already been defeated. You have the victory. You've overcome in that area of your life. Amen? And then the bigger trials begin, and you know, some things that we see people go through, we just say, God, have mercy. I don't think I could handle what my brother or sister is going through, and maybe you couldn't. So always remember that. Somebody's always got it worse than you do. Things that we couldn't take when we first began our Christian walk, now we're graduating to bigger and bigger trials. You know, Jesus didn't come to that great big battle with his will until he was 33. That was his last and greatest battle. Not my will, but thy will be done. But with each trial, there's a way that's already been prepared for the born-again believer, and there's power to overcome that temptation. But as we have seen, overcoming, it requires for us to make choices. And it requires for us to be willing to face our temptation without hiding behind excuses. An excuse is a reason why you're never going to go on. That's all it is. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And I can feel the temperature change already. You know, everybody says amen when you're talking in general terms. You know, and they'll kind of look over, well, that was a good point. Good one. But this isn't an auction, and you don't just put... Right? So as soon as we get to where we are living, people start to get touchy about it. And it's partly maybe because we haven't learned yet what is the real you and what is your flesh. So you feel that you have to defend the flesh. But once you figure out that the flesh is unconverted and that the flesh is your enemy and that the flesh needs to be ruled over, you begin to look at things differently. Until you can make that distinction, you feel like you're being picked on. Nobody likes to be picked on. You feel like you're being singled out. I remember when a family, I don't even need to imply because that's not what I'm trying to do. I can remember a situation where a brother came to me after a service and, you know, wanted to read me the riot act in the office. And the brother was upset, and I was trying to figure out why he was upset. And he says, you know what, if you're going to say something to me, I'd rather you come and tell me personally than to hear it across the pulpit. And I thought, what are you talking about? Well, you know. No, I don't. Well, because it's so accurate. Surely I must know. All I can say is that must have been for you, because my wife's not reading me the riot act. Listen, if I preach about heroin and there's nobody in here doing heroin, you'll all nod and kind of do this, and, right? But if heroin's your problem, well, why do you think it's being preached? I picked something that isn't your problem, so don't worry about it. So you feel like you're being singled out, and then the reaction of the flesh is to look for something to cover up with. Make excuses. But think of it as you would when you go to a doctor. The doctor will listen to your symptoms. The doctor will observe you, examine you. And then the doctor will say, you need iron, or you have an allergy. You're allergic to work or something like that. And when the doctor tells you what your condition is and what the cure is, you don't slap the doctor on the face and go stomping out of the office and say, see, I told you he was going to pick on me. Every time I go to the doctor, he picks on me. He's there to help you. It's not personal. You can make it personal, but it's not personal. It may feel very personal if we are the type that gives our feelings first place in our lives. Even if we're not, it may feel kind of personal. So whatever our temptation is, we all have a different temperament. Every one of us was born with a different temperament. You had nothing to do with that. God chose your temperament before you came here. And so whatever your temperament is, it has to be overcome. It has to be brought under the subjection of the Word. If you're too happy, can a person be too happy? Yeah. If you're too happy, it's because you're probably not finishing anything. And there's some people following you around that's not too happy because they are finishing it. But you're running off to the next thing. That has to be tempered. Are you still with me? Okay. All right, so that must not have been you because you're giggling. If you're moody and broody, you need to learn to quit taking yourself so seriously. And you need to quit overanalyzing everything. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? You learn that you can never achieve nirvana. You can never achieve the perfection in your flesh that you're trying to achieve. So get to the place where good enough is good enough. That's all you can do is your best. And your best is good enough. If you're bossy and you're direct, you learn to have compassion. You learn to have patience. You learn to think about the other person, and because it's not natural for you to do that. But you learn to do that. If you're laid back and disengaged, kind of the Clint Eastwood type that doesn't want to get involved, you learn to invest yourself into others. And you learn to work with others, even when you think everybody else in the room is stupid but you. That's a temperament. That's you overcoming you. Now you laugh because there's some truth in there. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign. We read this morning. I want to pick up on it again tonight. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And that word reign is to be king, to exercise kingly power, to exercise the highest influence, to control. So when a person is given over to their feelings are exercising, as Paul said, the highest influence on them, and their feelings are controlling them. And their feelings are truth, even though they're not. Others will quickly pick up on that, and they'll walk on eggshells around that person because feelings are not the same as reasoning, and feelings are often unreasonable, and therefore they're unpredictable. How's mom today? Well, Old Faithful is about to erupt. Be careful. There she blows. What set her off? I don't know. What time is it? You're too quiet tonight. Now again, here's the other side of it. If we didn't have feelings, we'd be dead. Because anything without feelings, anything without emotion is dead. And it ought to be buried. So there's nothing wrong with feelings. God has feelings. But those feelings, when they don't line up with the Word, they need to be brought into subjection so that they don't turn into something that becomes lust. And then it's something that cannot be satisfied. And next thing you know, everybody else has to bow to the altar of your feelings. Nobody like that exists, so don't worry about it, okay? Our emotions need to be controlled over. They need to be run through the filter of the Word. And if they pass the test, then hold on to them. You know, there was a time when the pendulum swung too far. It was back, and it was about the time I was coming into the message, and I was seeking the new birth, and I was told that, you know, we're already beyond that, you know, that it doesn't come that way anymore. Now it's believing that God sent a prophet. Well, the devil believes that God sent a prophet. He knows God sent a prophet, and he sure isn't born again. And it's not just accepting Jesus. That's the same thing I was taught as a Baptist. But it's you meeting the pillar of fire yourself. It's God revealing, it's Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. It's him telling you. You say, I believe. And it's him coming and giving you a sign saying, yeah, you did believe. You are a believer. You are mine. Amen? That and that's not an emotion. But there's no way that can happen to you. And there not be an emotion, right? So we don't run off on it based on emotion, right? But by the same token, the pendulum swung too far, and the emotion was thrown into the trash. Yeah. Then we ended up with an intellectual approach, which nobody could live. A dead, dry, hard. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So you've got to have the life to go along with it. So if Christ is there, there will be emotion. But you can have emotion and not have Christ. So for others, it's reasoning perhaps that rules over them. And their reasoning needs to be brought under subjection of the word, because they place that reasoning above anything else. If it doesn't make sense to them, then that's the test. So they'll struggle to understand everything before they accept it. But friends, there's things that you have to accept, and then God will give you the understanding later. But if you refuse to accept it, he'll never give you the understanding. Struggling to understand why do things happen. Now, friends, these are natural. Everything that I'm listing here, everything that I'm mentioning, we all experience these things, and these things by themselves are not evil or bad. It's when we give ourselves over and we're consumed by them. Right. You know, people's lives will stop sometimes because they need an explanation for why something happened. Expecting things to work according to your plan. Now, how proud is that? I remember my own sibling, my own brother, God on me, you know, when we moved here to Tucson, and I didn't know that he had a plan, but he said he had a plan. And one day he blew up on me and he says, you know what? You're not cooperating with my plan. And I thought, well, I don't have a plan. Why is it okay for you to have a plan for my life? Right? He's the one that I'm following. My life is in his hands. But my brother is the type that wanted to plan everything out to the nth detail. And how many knows that, you know, there's a military saying that no good plan survives first contact. So they'll come up with the greatest of war plans, but once you make contact with the enemy, everything changes because you didn't anticipate this or this happened and you didn't expect that. And so now you're improvising. So there's nothing wrong with having a plan, but your plan sometimes is not God's plan, right? Maybe your plan was to go to Nineveh. God had another plan. So all of these things are natural, but all of these things can become lust. Recall that the battle can be summed up with these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we know that Jesus, as Brother Branham taught us, Jesus was tempted in the same way by all three of these attacks, yet without sin. He overcame by the living word. It is written. It is written. It was living word in due season, revealed word, which has the power to go with it. So again, this life is a constant battle, and we learn to self-discipline, which is your soul taking control over your flesh. Until this body is changed, you have to watch over it. Somebody has to, right? And you do it by bringing it subject to the word. Romans 6:13. Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you can yield your body, let's say, to maybe talk about somebody else and with the purpose of tearing down, or you can yield yourself to God and instead say good things about them. Or if you can't think of something good to say, don't say anything at all. Refusing to yield to unrighteous conversation. He says, as those that are alive from the dead. Remember, Paul told us in Ephesians that we were once as all others. We were once all dead while we yet lived. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Spiritually speaking, you were dead. You were born dead, right? But then Paul follows it up. He says, after all of that, and it sounds so hopeless, he says, but you hath he quickened. You hath he raised from the dead. And now you are alive. You are as those that are alive from the dead. So now you are alive, and now you are serving the living God, and you're no longer a slave to your old taskmaster and to that old nature, but now you are an instrument of righteousness. So when you were a sinner before you were converted, you could try to live that life, and I did. You can try to live that life, and you can be sincere about it, but you can't live it because there's another nature in you that will not fulfill the word. You will deny the word some place along the way. Again, in James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, sin is unbelief. Smoking's not sin. Drinking's not sin. Gambling's not sin. Those are attributes of unbelief. Those are things that unbelievers do, right? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when it and sin, when it is finished, when unbelief is finished, it bringeth forth death. So as an example, you can't commit a willful wrong act until you first make up your mind to do it. In other words, the enticement comes, the thought comes, and then you have to make a decision. You make a decision to do it, but it first has to be born or conceived in your mind, and then the body will carry out what has already been conceived. And that's why Jesus says you're guilty of it if that's what you've decided in your heart, whether you've committed the act or not, right? Now, I'm not talking about accidentally speeding. You didn't mean to do that, or accidentally running a stop sign or something. We make mistakes that we did not plan to make, and we will make plenty more. And those are not the things that you weren't tempted to do that, right? When a person, let's take this as an example. When a person decides to leave this message after perhaps maybe being one of the foremost stander-uppers for it, and, you know, excited about it and trying to shove it down everybody's throat, but now they've decided to leave this message. The reason why they're leaving the message, you can trace it in every case, you can trace it to a lust for the things of the world. Something in them is desiring something that's not in the message, but is out there. And friends, 9 times out of 10, you'll see them with a picture of a can of beer, and they're telling you, oh, I just feel so good. And, you know, well, yeah, you wanted that beer the whole time. You've been suffering. And you think the rest of us are putting up with this, but we've been set free, right? Oh, you know, one brother, pastor that left the message, said from the pulpit, he said, you know, I'm so glad I can hug a sister now. It's like, well, you pervert, that's been your desire the whole time. You've had that lust in your heart, and this has been a trial for you. Because you've always wanted to hug that sister. Now you can do it. It's lust of the flesh. Right? So they'll see things initially that are true. And they'll see other things that are not true. Because this message is light. But once they give over to that lust, then unbelief sets in and blinds them to the truth. Now they can't see what they once saw. And you can bring it to them. And it doesn't matter how you bring it to them. And it was so plain, but now they can't see it at all. And in the end, the result of that is spiritual death. And it's the saddest thing that I can think of. And I don't wish it on anybody. As Brother Bram said, well, there's a breath in a man's body. You want to go after him. So to be an overcomer is a great honor. It's not a life of a monk where you see how much you can live without, even when there's no reason to. And it's not God taking everything, quote unquote, fun from your life. People say, what do you do for fun? Well, come and see. What do you do for exercise? Come and see. It's having the privilege to reflect the image of God in your life in Satan's Eden. I can't think of a greater mash right in the eye. That's why Satan is going about as a roaring lion. That's why he's spitting mad. And that's why he's mad at the bride right now. You know, there are people say, oh, it's horrible and this is going to fall apart. No, not as long as we're here. There are things that he can't do as long as you're here. We have to be taken out of the way before he can have free reign. You are holding back the judgments. You are holding back the wrath. Because God's not going to pour his wrath out on you. His wrath is poured out on those that reject. And Satan will go about in a fighting rage. So if it's okay with you, we've read lots of scriptures this morning. I'd like to read from the Message here tonight, if that's okay with you, for a few moments. From former and latter reign, Brother Branham says, let's go over to Revelation. Jesus said himself, he that overcometh, I will give him the morning star. Oh, this is beautiful. The Bible said that. What is it? An overcomer, one that's overcome the world, one that's overcome self, listen to this, overcome pride. I'll make him a morning star. What does it do? I'll shine him up and set him up there. By my oncoming power, will reflect my own presence, hallelujah, in the darkness. So think about it, friends. When do you see a morning star? You won't see a morning star in Paul's day. You won't see it in Irenaeus' day, Luther's day, Wesley's day. You'll see a morning star just before the coming of the sun. Just at the rising of the sun. Friends, I've been out. It just happened that I was hunting because, you know, there's no other reason for me to be outside at 4 o'clock in the morning. Sitting in my place, and I wanted to get there before first light because I wanted to get there so I didn't want the animals to see me moving around. And I had some of the greatest experiences in those morning times, those morning hours before the spirits get up, before the day has a chance to go the wrong way. And you'll feel the temperature drop just before the sun comes up, and because the sun is coming and it's pressing against the darkness, and the darkness is getting darker, and temperature drops. But then you'll start to see the morning stars. Oh, it's just something. It's just beautiful. You look out, you see the morning stars, and those morning stars are singing to you. They're making an announcement to you. What they're telling you is, here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. You never saw me before. You didn't know that I was here. But now my time has come. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You are there to herald the coming of the sun, the rising of the sun, the coming of the resurrection, the coming of the Lord. In this age, you are there, and the light that you're reflecting is not your own. It's the light of the sun. And it's not the full brightness of the sun, but it's the light from the sun reflecting off of you, and it's declaring something greater is coming. The same light, but in greater measure. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. And it's so short, Brother Dutch. It doesn't last long. You just, you know, you don't even see these morning stars until just before the rising of the sun. And then once the sun's up, they're gone. Now the attention is fully on the sun. But there are forerunners. Now this message is forerunning the second coming of the Lord. But you also are. The bride is forerunning the coming of Christ. Amen. And the light is shining off of her, reflecting to the world, showing forth the power. Oh, hallelujah. My oncoming power will reflect my own presence. Friends, he's here. These numbskulls that want to argue about, you know, well, you know, the new birth comes a different way and we don't have an experience like that any longer. You know what? Speak for yourself, because the new birth is just the first experience. And then it's every day. It's his presence. It's renewed every morning. Just thinking about him, meditating, being in his presence. Oh, friends, he said, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father and I'm in you and you are in me. Amen. There's no better place to be. Hallelujah. My oncoming power will reflect my own presence. Hallelujah. In the darkness, this is the darkest hour that there is. And yet it shall be light in the evening time. And you're reflecting that light in a time of darkness. He that overcome will I give the morning star. Listen to this. What's the morning star set there for? To reflect the sun coming. What is the morning star? The sun shining against it, reflecting the presence of the coming of the sun. It's the brightest thing in heaven. The brightest thing in heaven ought to be today and is today the minister or the Christian or the spirit-filled man that's so filled with the Holy Spirit till he's forsaken the world and everything. And God is reflecting his light, coming through him, warning the world, the approaching of the S-O-N is at hand. Oh, what an hour, he says. And you and I are privileged to be living in that hour. Glory. The church ages has been nighttime, and the bride has been the moon that's reflecting the light of the sun throughout the church ages. But we're about to enter into a brand new day. The seventh day is about to break. The great millennial day. And it is the rising of the sun. You know, even the titles of the messages are messages, aren't they? It is the rising of the sun, the presence of God unrecognized, the mighty God unveiled. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this world has no hold on you, friends. You can take things or leave them. Amen. Your joy and your peace, your contentment, it's not measured by how many things of the world that you have, how much that you have. And it's not determined by the circumstances that you face in life. Circumstances don't make you what you are. Circumstances bring out what you are. If you're mean and nasty, and you go over some rough spots, it'll bring that mean and nastiness out. It isn't how you were treated that made you that way. You were that way before you were treated that way. Listen, if I take an orange and I squeeze it, what'll I get? Tomato juice, right? V8. Jamba juice. If I squeeze an orange, I'll get orange juice. You say, how do you know? Well, because that's what's in the orange. If you squeeze a Christian, what will you get? Oh, but I was under such pressure. I was squeezed. Yeah, what came out? Christ. You know, it's a great paradox. And we wish that it wasn't this way. But it is suffering that brings Christ out in your life. And when you go through a trial and you suffer, count it a privilege. Count it a joy that you've been determined worthy to suffer for the Son of Man's sake. Oh, it don't feel good, friends. But it's the only way to bring Christ out in your life. Spoiling us doesn't do it. Squeezing us does. So I'm so glad that he never leaves us. Nor for, you know, my worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as a sinner. So even under the worst pressure that I've been under, he's never left me. It's never been hopeless. Oh, it's been sad and it's been hurtful, but it's never been hopeless. And I remember hopelessness. Do you? I remember what it was to wonder, why am I here? Who am I? Did I come from hell? Am I going back to hell? I was pretty sure I was going to go to hell. Satan had told me I'd send away my day of grace, but it's God that justifieth, not the devil. Aren't you glad? The plan of salvation is not the devil, so don't let him describe it to you. Again, from former and latter reign, I better hurry because I got a few that I want to read here tonight. I pray, Father, that you'll let every one of us be overcomers tonight. Overcomers of unbelief. Overcomers of anything within ourselves. That we might overcome ourselves, that Christ might live in us. So if we want to see, oh Lord, I want more of you. Well, then it's going to take less of you. You know, we pray that all the time. Lord, give me more of you. And he's saying, okay, I'm just waiting for you to get out of the way. You need to kill this and kill that and choke that and bring this. And he's not going to do it. This is for us to do, right? Again, from former and latter reign, he says, he that'll overcome, listen to this, overcome himself, overcome his own thoughts, overcome the world, overcome all things, then I'll give him the morning star to reflect the light. What light? The light of the approaching S-O-N. How about overcoming fear in a hidden life in Christ? He says, people today is afraid. What are you afraid of? Why, even death itself don't scare a Christian. Friends, you know, we don't have time to go through all of it, but I've shared this with you perhaps before, but it just came on my heart. There was a time when I was afraid of the dark. And if you've ever experienced that, it's not logical at all. And you can psychoanalyze it. You can try mind over matter. And I could even convince myself that as long as the light was still on, that I wouldn't be afraid. But as soon as the light went off, everything changed. That fear would come back. I'm so thankful that fear is gone. Hallelujah. People today is afraid. What are you afraid of? Why, even death itself don't scare a Christian. Why? Because death is just a limousine. It just means your appointed time has come and the limousine has showed up and it's your escort from this dimension to the next one. Why, even death itself don't scare a Christian. Death, where is thy sting? The very thoughts of people is scared. Oh, Brother Branham, the doctor told me that I just can't get well. What are you scared of? There's an atonement laying for you yonder. Sure. Well, Brother Branham, I've done so much sins. What are you scared of? There's an atonement waiting for you. There's someone who loves you. Don't let the devil lie to you, friends. There's someone that loves you. Don't be scared. You got to come to Christ first and live in his presence. The Bible said that he that overcometh, I will give him a new name. I will put my spirit in him. Watch. There's an overcoming first. You've got to overcome these things in order to be in Christ. So even to be born again of the Spirit of God, you have to overcome some things. You have to say, Lord, I'm willing to give up this. I'm willing to give up that. I'm willing to set this aside or that aside. You have to make choices. Is that right? You have to repent. Not try to see how much you can hold on to and still be a Christian. Again, in faith is our victory. He says, now faith is a conqueror. Faith is an overcomer. It isn't just a peacemaker. It overcomes. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What does it? What is faith? What is the conqueror? Conquer and victory is the same. To conquer, it means to beat down, to override, to handcuff, to throw into prison. Oh, I love that. It means that the sin that once ruled over you, you now rule over it. It means that you have overcome it. You've whipped it. You're greater than it is. Oh, I feel religious right now, he says. Which was first, the sinner or the Savior? A Savior. For a Savior is more powerful than the sin. Which was first, the healer or a sickness? It couldn't be a healer, or less it was over the sickness, it's a healer. It could conquer the sickness. And faith is the victory that overcomes, listen to this, every curse of the devil. Faith is the victory. What is faith? It's God coming to you and revealing to you, it's done. I did this for you. This isn't generality for whosoever will. I'm talking to you right now. You're free of that. If you're willing to let go, I just set you free. It's a revelation. It's a no-so. Not I hope so, but it's a no-so. Faith comes first, and then we see the overcoming. Again, faith in what? Not faith in your church. Church is all right, and church is good. Church is of the Lord. But our faith isn't in the church. Our faith is in Christ. Not faith in your creed. Not faith in some man, but faith in Jesus Christ, who made the promise. That's the victory. What is it? It's the victory. Say, my arm's still crippled, but faith is the victory. I still feel sick, but faith is the victory. Oh, it overcomes the world. It's a revelation. It's not hoping. It's knowing. It's done. Hallelujah. When you can climb into God by prayer. Friends, that's why we tell people all the time. You know, when you're seeking healing. When you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you're seeking different things. Don't seek those things. Seek the revelation. God, make this real to me. Because when that faith drops down, it don't matter whether the experience is today or tomorrow or next week. You know it's going to happen. You know the healing's going to manifest. You may still have a crippled arm, but you know that one morning, one day, one night, it doesn't matter. You know it's finished. And you know it's over. So seek that. Glory to God. Oh, it overcomes the world. When you can climb into God, I love this prophet's terminology. Just so simple, down to earth. You know, there was a time when we were trying to reach up and reach up and reach up. And what we didn't realize is that God came so low that we're walking right over him. And then God sends a prophet with a seventh grade education, using words like haint and tote and yonder around the bend or over on the Davenport. You know, that's the way my relatives talk. My kinfolk is from Indiana. First time I took my wife to visit my relatives, and I think we were both about 22, 23 years old, something like that. I had to interpret for her. That'll be 110. What does that mean? Oh, it's $1.10. What's the matter with you? Are you from KY? What does that mean? Are you from Kentucky? We were trying to find my grandfather's property. We pull into this, you know, little one-stop side town. You blink and, you know, it's rural route such and such. And you blink and you miss the town. And I wasn't exactly sure. I was 13 the last time I'd been there with my parents. And if you're not driving, you know, you'll pay better attention if you're driving than if somebody else is driving. So we stopped in this little town. I knew I was getting close. And so I told my wife, I said, see that guy over there on the corner? Go ask him if he knows where Thurman Baker lives. And my wife says, why don't you do it? And he says, because you're the talker, you know. Just get out and go do it, you know. So she gets over there, and I watch her. And he's talking to her, and he's, you know. And she's going. She comes back to the car. And I said, what did he say? I have no idea. Well, it was probably something, well, you want to go down past the Patterson's place and then go down the holler and around that, you'll see a big ash tree. And that, well, we went back a few years ago, maybe 5-6 years ago, I guess. I've only been there a few times, but we went to a family reunion and you know, I met relatives I'd never seen before and probably never see again. And somebody was giving us directions, and they says, well, you want to get out on the highway. You know what the highway was? It was one lane. So we're looking for the highway. We wasted so much time looking for a highway. That was the highway. Well, hallelujah. Now, what did that have to do with anything? Praise the Lord. Oh, it overcomes the world. When you can, it's that earthy language, you know. But it's so simple, you know, just God coming down and speaking to us on our level. Sure. Not high and mighty and using big old words, but when you can climb into God by prayer, isn't that a nice sound? Climb into God. I mean, what do you picture in your mind? I know what I picture. You're climbing into your daddy's arms or your mother's arms or your grandparents' arms, right? When you can that's a place where you're secure, right? So when you can climb into God by prayer, actually, in that day, you'll know that I'm in you and you in me. When you can climb into God by prayer until you've seen the thing conquered unto you. So that you're seeing it, you're climbing into him, and he's showing you, son, this is what it looks like. You just need to come up a little higher. I just need to change your view of this. Come look from my viewpoint. Come up a little higher, and I'll show you what this thing really looks like. Amen. And you've seen that thing conquered unto you. It's a revelation. There's nothing that can hurt you then. You've overcome. You've got 50 miles of elbow room. You're sailing free then. You, who would have been a drunkard and a slave to whiskey, you'll master. You'll be the master over him then. That old devil of alcohol that made you drink, he's your master now. But when you get faith, I don't mean make belief, real faith, he's your servant then. You who can't lay down tobacco, you women and men, when it comes to a place where you can get to that spot, to where you have overcome it by faith, you'll master it then. This is what happened to me. The very first tape that I listened to, very first one, my problem was cigarettes, and I couldn't quit. And I tried everything. Tried mind over matter. I tried smoking myself sick. And I got the sick part, but I was a nervous wreck, and that's a lying devil. That devil will tell you, well, just one more and I'll leave you alone. Well, that's what you said last time. Just a, you know, brother. That's why Brother Brown said, I'd rather see my wife laying around, rolling around on the floor drunk than with a cigarette in her mouth, because he knew what a powerful devil that is, and it opens the door to other devils. And if you've never experienced that, I thank the Lord. But that was my problem. I felt unworthy. I felt condemned. I wasn't comfortable going to church because I knew I was a hypocrite. But guess what? I wasn't comfortable in the world because I knew I was a hypocrite. Sure. I didn't fit in anywhere. And God, yeah, who's rich in mercy, he didn't come to condemn me. I was condemned. Yeah. Right. He knew I needed to be set free. Very first tape that I'm listening to. And Brother Bram gives his testimony how the angel came to him in his commission. He calls a prayer line at the end. He says, you know, I can't do anything. I'm waiting for something. And he says, the Holy Spirit moves and over the congregation. He says, you lady in the red dress and your name is such and such and you have female trouble. You, sir, with the brown jacket on with the cigars on the inside of your pocket. He says, that's making your heart go up and down. He says, it's making you nervous. You're wanting the baptism of the Spirit. Throw those nasty things away. Just get rid of them. God spoke to me. It was as if I was in that meeting. Now, friends, I've been to church my whole life. God had never spoke to me like this before. I'd begged him. I'd tried this and that and the other. Yeah. God spoke to me. Very first message that I listened to, he spoke to me. And what he told me was, I'm just the same as that guy in the meeting. And that if I'll make the choice, he showed me that he had just put me back on a free moral agency. That if I choose now to throw those things away, that's it. But I also knew at the very same moment, I had just been set free. Something that I couldn't do, nobody else could do. But I also knew that at the very same moment, that if I picked him up again, I'd be in a much worse situation. Well, I wanted to be free, believe me. And I got set free at that moment. Sister Baker's my witness. That's the end of it. That was the beginning of the end of all kinds of things. I used to tell people my life was being turned upside down, but it was being turned right side up. Hallelujah. I didn't get the new birth right then, but I had to overcome that. And in order to overcome it, I had to have the desire. I had to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. I had to be desperate. I had to be at the point where, God, if you don't do something for me, I don't even want to live. I don't want to go on. This is not the way to live. I want to be free. And that's when the faith will come. That's when the revelation will come that you've been set free. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to this. A little woman that's sitting present now, she's been at this altar time after time after time. That's at least three times. Time after time after time. Must be this other monitor that's giving me an echo through the piano, I think, maybe. I don't know. I'm hearing a nice echo anyway. If it wasn't my voice, I probably wouldn't mind it, but... People, I've had ministers ask me, do you listen to what you preach? Never. Because if I did, I'd never preach again. I'm my own worst critic. Little woman sitting present now. She's been at this altar time after time after time. A good woman. But she started smoking a long time ago. And she just couldn't get overcome it. Now, friends, you just put in the place of smoking, put anything else. It doesn't matter. You know, some people think that there's good sin and bad sin. Some people will look on some people and say, well, bless God, I ain't doing that. Well, if you're guilty of any of it, you're guilty of all of it. So there's not good sin and bad sin. There's just sin. And he wants to set you free from it, not condemn you. And she'd come up, and I would pray for her, and seemed like she just couldn't overcome it. The first thing you know, I told her here, I said, there'll be danger down the road. She said, well, Brother Branham, I've cried. This is why we're hitting on emotion, friends. There's a need for me to hit on this. We won't be preaching this every service, but right now there's a need for me to hit on this. Amen. I've cried and I've begged. You see, just emotional, fighting the air. Satan will never move on your emotion. But God, I'm sincere. I'm sure you are. That won't do any good. And I'd get down and pray with her and lay hands on her, and she'd go back in a few days, and I'd meet her again, just knock you down with cigarette smoke, hands still brown. And one night down yonder, she went to a doctor and she began to get sick and wither away till just a little spindly thing. And the doctor looked into her and he said, cancer, smoking cigarettes. There she was, laying there to die. Listen to this. Then she got down to business. So you can think that you're down to business, but you're just going off of emotion. Right. It has to be deeper than that. Amen. Then she got down to business. And Brother Robertson back there, or Roberson back there, and Mr. Woods here, Brother Wood, sitting here somewhere, and I were going down hunting, and I believe somewhere in the truck, and the Holy Spirit seemed to move on us to go way to the knobs to where she was. And when I got there, she had a dream. And when the Holy Spirit came into the room and she got down to real business, she never smoked a cigarette from then on. and she gained many pounds of weight, and they can't find a trace of the cancer. What is it? It's faith that overcome. Now, why didn't it overcome when I was praying for her here? She's just fluttering around. But when the doctor says, you've cancer and going to die, she got to business. That's the way that it has to get. When you get to business, why wait that long? Why not get down to business now? Put your faith in God. If you're listening in tonight, listen to this. Put your faith in God. What if the woman had her faith in me? It would have failed because I'm a man. But when she changed her faith, not in Branham Tabernacle. Oh, I'm so glad that he made statements like this. Not in Branham Tabernacle or in William Branham or in anybody else, but placed her faith in Jesus Christ. Then she got faith. She raised up and all fears and doubts, and God healed her. Oh, and oh, she overcame. Faith is the victory that overcomes. Can I go on for another couple more here? Time of decision. He says, and the time had come for Abraham, the great patriarch and the servant of God, to make a decision. And this decision was that he was to decide just on who his son Isaac, that he'd waited 25 years for and had received him as one from the dead, and know that he was called and separated messenger of God. And there was a time come when he had to make a decision. Who would be his helpmate to carry on the plan of God? His son's helpmate. You see, God don't make all our decisions. Let me say that again. God don't make all our decisions. And there's many times that God doesn't tell his prophets just what to do, because they have to make the decision. And if there's no decision that we have to make, just wait every move on God, then there's no overcoming on our part. Now, we will make wrong decisions, and that's okay. Listen, when a child is learning to walk, you know, the very first time that, you know, dad's maybe at work and maybe mom's been at home, or at least that's how it was when I was growing up. Maybe times have changed, but dad comes home from work and mom is just excited. You know, Junior took his first steps and so dad's thinking, wow, I want to be there to see it. And so you go out and mom says, okay, now get down on your knees and, you know, just hold your hands out. And Junior's got a hold of mama's fingers, and Junior's going this way and going that way, or Bubba is going this way and going that way. And daddy's coaxing him. He's stumbling this way and he's stumbling that way, and guess what? You're saying, that's good. Look, he's doing it. He's walking. You're lying. He ain't walking, but he's on his way to it. But you're declaring he's walking. You're not saying, now, if you don't do that perfect the first time, don't you ever try that again. Churches can be that way. You know, well, you made a mistake. That means I'm human. Join the human race, and I reserve the right to make a mistake. Because if you're not making mistakes, you're not learning. A child has to go this way, and then he has to go this way, and then he has to go this way. What's he doing? He's learning balance. The only way he'll ever learn balance is to go this way and that way. Remember the first time that you learned to ride a bike and it was on training wheels? You had to lean this way and that way, and some of us stayed on them training wheels and... Oh, look, I'm riding, and you're leaning this way because you're on a training wheel the whole time. And you got to learn the balance. And to learn the balance, you got to fall this way and that way, right? You got to make a choice. You got to make decisions. You've got something to do. There comes a time when he had to make the decision. Who would be his helpmate to carry on the plan of God? You see, God don't make all our decisions. And there's many times that God doesn't tell his prophets just what to do, because they have to make the decisions. If there's no decision that we have to make, just wait every move on God, then there's no overcoming on our part. And sometimes they make the wrong decision. God's anointed prophets makes the wrong decisions. And many times they are deceived. We aren't going to dwell on that, but we know that prophets are men, sure. And you know, you know me well enough. We're not looking for flaws, or, you know, I believe what I've been taught. And I won't argue with you whether berry pie or cherry pie is the best or whatever. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn your heart back to the original faith. So in order to do that, you have to believe it. And I believe that God wouldn't send somebody to deceive me. So I'm not worried. You know, he made it based on what he believed, so if I believe what he believed, I'll make it too. But it has to be real to me. Hallelujah. Again, Brother Branham, I am saved, and I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but how do I get away from a stubborn spirit that I can't seem to break away from? Well, my Christian brother or sister, whoever it may be, now, most times when you find people that's got stubborn spirits, it's usually a complex that causes this. Either they have inherited it from a mother, a father, uncle, aunt, or grandmother, grandfather, somebody like that. And if you'll chase it back through their life, you'll find, now, I've taken it by experience under discernment, because I've met cases on the platform, thousands of them that had that spirit. And the first thing you know, I'd chase that spirit right back by discernment and find out that there was a granddaddy, there was a grandmother, there was somebody else back down there, and you inherited that nature. Stubbornness is not of God. I'm glad none of us have this problem. And now the only way to get away from that is you have to have faith to overcome that. That's if you are a Christian. You are a son or a daughter of God, whichever you may be. And you will never be able to just stand and rebuke it and rebuke it and rebuke it. It's just like tantalizing a rattlesnake. He's laying there ready to bite you. If you will just ignore him and walk away from him, he can't hurt you. Now, isn't this strange? In one place, he's telling you to do one thing. In another place, he's saying ignore it.
Yeah.
Huh. He's laying there ready to bite you. If you'll just ignore him and walk away from him, he can't hurt you. See, so when you feel you got a stubborn spirit, lay the thing on the altar and believe God that that thing is dead and you will never have it no more. Wow. And go on and don't even pay any attention to it no more. And the thing will leave you. See, it's not you. It's something in the human grab bag that got picked up along the way. Passed on, sins of the fathers visit upon the children. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's get away quickly. So that would be my advice on how to overcome it. So in this case, you overcome it by ignoring it, but committing it to God.
Right.
Letting that faith drop down that it's finished. We overcome the devil by faith. That's what we overcome all evil is by faith. So the key is faith here in each and every instance. 1 Samuel 15 verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So we know that Saul was stubborn and had a stubborn spirit, and it is a spirit. Again, in questions and answers, Brother Branham, please explain how a person knows if he's thinking his own thoughts. I'm so glad that people ask these questions. We might have thought, oh man, I'd be embarrassed to ask it. I'm glad somebody was willing to ask it. Please explain how to know how a person knows if he's thinking his own thoughts or if the devil is placing thoughts in his mind to make him think wrong, especially if you know you do not want to think them. Somebody was just asking me about this the other day. Then if it's contrary to the word, it's the devil's thinking. That's what we were saying this morning. Take that, say, devil, all right, here comes the thought. Now, what chapter did that come from?
Yeah.
What verse? Show me that in the word. If you can't find it in the word, then it has to be of the devil.
Yeah.
If it's contrary to the word, it's the devil's thinking. If it's with the word, it's God's thinking. If it's the wrong thoughts, it's the devil. The devil's the author of confusion, not God.
Yeah.
If it's good thoughts of the Word and of God, well, then it's God's thinking. Thank you, Brother Branham. Again, if the case may be that the devil is placing thoughts in your mind about a certain thing, how may it be overcome or got rid of? How do I make it stop, Brother Baker? These thoughts keep coming. I can't, you know, how do I make it stop? Take the very vice versa from it. So in one case, ignore it. Yeah. In this case, act different. You know, the devil knows what he's bringing to tempt you with, but he doesn't know what you're thinking. Right. And you want to screw with his head? You want to really mess up Satan's thinking? Then when he's trying to make you depressed, get happy. Yeah. He won't stick around too long. You know how you know that works? Let somebody come around that wants to gossip and tattle and whatever, and you don't give it any time of day. Right. They won't come around after a while. Sure. Why? Because it's no fun. If the case may be that the devil is placing thoughts in your mind about a certain thing, how may it be overcome or got rid of? Well, take the very vice versa from it. If the devil makes you think that you are, if you know that you're a Christian, and he tries to make you think that you're not a Christian, just take vice versa and say, you know what? I am a Christian. As long as your experience matches in God's word, I'm a Christian. Anything else? Same way. When you answer this, please pray for me to overcome this, as I am not by myself. God, grant your overcoming, ever who you are. May your thoughts just go right back the other side and say, I'm a Christian. I am a believer. Satan, you have no hold over me. So friends, who's doing the overcoming? You are. But you're doing it by God's word. Right. You're standing on what God said instead of taking the devil's side, letting him lie to you. Frankly, I'm standing right here now. Don't you love how honest he was? First preacher I ever met that would tell on himself. That's one of the things that got my attention. I've seen so many. Everybody, oh, God bless you. Especially with a southern accent. You know, a person with a southern accent can peel your skin off and you feel like they did you a favor because they got that real nice, soft southern way of speaking to you. God bless you, my brother. Hallelujah. You know, and then they get so low. Oh, I'm just a little nothing. You don't believe that for a second. You got a wife beater shirt on and you beat your wife probably. And you're trying to, it's true. A lot of times people that way, they come off with that false humility. They usually are just the opposite. But you can, that's free. Don't go looking for wife beater t-shirts now. But listen to this. He says, frankly, I'm standing right here now saying the same thing. Keep from fainting right here at the pulpit. That's right. 4 or 5 times I've almost pitched over on the pulpit. That's the truth. God knows that's right. And Satan's telling him certain things, and he's having to say just the opposite. Again, when a person realizes that he has an inferior complex, is this okay? When a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of a complex, I had one. First of all, you have to recognize that you have one, and then you have to put it down. And then you have to realize you made that complex. You know what's so hard about that? Somebody treated you bad. Somebody lied about you. Somebody did this. Somebody did that. That's all true, right? All of that's true. But the complex you make, they didn't make the complex, you did. And then you run everything through that filter. Right. But you have to recognize that you have a complex. Brother Branham did. That's how he could preach on it. He has an inferior complex or some sort of a complex. How may he overcome this? Should it be if he was the only child that caused this in his early youth? Well, here's his explanation. Take exactly the opposite. Well, how's that going to work? Try it. Yeah. Take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way, And that one little brat that wants to always have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving it away, what you got. See, do just vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything, is an antidote. My old southern mother used to say, hair off the dog back is good for the bite. And that applies to this way too. Okay, just give me another moment. Can I have another moment?
Sure.
Thank you. Brother Branham, when someone gets on me or steps on my toes, he says, this might be a good one. Steps on my toes. As the old saying is, my temper rises. How can I overcome this thing? I know the Lord will have to do it, but what can I do in my heart? I don't want this thing. He says, sweeten your temper with prayer. Lord, do this for me. No, here's what you need to do. Sweeten your temper with prayer. Then make up your mind. I don't guess there's too many people in this building that ever had more of a temper than I did to begin with. Oh, I had a mouth mashed all the time. I'd taken a lot of my meals out of a straw. My mother, as you know, was half Indian, and my father was an Irishman, a Kentucky Irish at that. And every one of both of them had enough temper to fight a buzzsaw. Now, we've talked about this before, but think about it. A buzzsaw, here's a blade that's turning, 80,000 revolutions per minute or whatever. I mean, it's turning at a high speed. And you're so out of your mind that you're going to punch that thing? You'd have to be insane. Well, a temper is borderline insanity. And you can't control it. Every one of both of them had enough temper to fight a buzzsaw. And all the time, my mouth was mashed. I was little to begin with. And they'd just pick me up and knock me down. And I'd get up again and they'd knock me down again till I just got to unable to get up anymore. And then when I got able to get up, I got up again and they knocked me down again. So that's just the way I had it. And I thought, well, I can never be a Christian. But when the Holy Spirit came into my life, that done it. No more. I had a woman one time. I went to cut off the lights off, working for the power company. And that day I had hair on the top of my head. And she said, you little kinky-headed idiotic. And I told her, I said, woman, you oughtn't to curse like that. Don't you fear God? And she said, you little kinky-headed idiotic. If I wanted somebody to talk to me about things like that, I wouldn't get a half-wit like you. Woo. Then she called me a blankety blankety name. Oh my. And if I'd been a year further, I always said a man that'd strike a woman wasn't a man enough to strike a man. But I might have broke that at that time, calling my mother a bad name like that. But you know what? It never even fazed me. I said, I will pray for you. Yeah. Never bothered. I knowed right then that something had happened to me. Yes, sir. There was a nature change.
Yeah.
You know the evils that I'd done when I was a kid fighting. I almost killed 5 men at one time. I took a rifle loaded with 16 shots. And when them boys beat me because I was a Kentuckian, no other reason, I couldn't even hold my head up. One would hold me by hands like this, and the other would stand there and with a rock in his hand and just pound me in the face till I was just lifeless. Nothing in the world. They called me a Kentucky squab because of my mother. When she was young, she sure looked like an Indian, looking at her picture a while ago, and they know that she was a half Indian, same as my mother. And because I was Kentucky and her being a squaw, they called me a squab, a Kentucky squab. And I had nothing in the world to do to it. I couldn't help because I was born in Kentucky. I went down there to school and I didn't have no clothes to wear. And my hair hanging down my neck, and my mom took Pop's old coat that he was married in and cut it up and made me a pair of pants to wear to school. My first time, and she dressed me with a pair of white stockings on, a pair of tennis shoes, and they said, if you don't look like a windy Kentuckian, and all that. And then went on all my school days. And a couple of boys, because I walked down the road with some little girl and packed her books, they didn't want me to do that. And they met me down here and they beat me till I was simply unconscious. And I told them, if they just let me go, I promise that I would go right straight home. And so they let me loose. They kicked me 4 or 5 times, knocked me down, scraped my face all over. And I went home like this, up through the broom sedge field. And I had a little .22 Winchester rifle laying up over on the door. I reached up, I got that rifle full of bullets, and I went right down through the locust thicket and hid by the side of the road till these 5 or 6 boys come along there. I just waited till they come. And when they were coming, talking, said, well, that Kentuckian will realize where he's at from this on, going on like that. I stepped up with a hammer, pulled back on the rifle, and I said, now, which one of you wants to die first so you won't have to watch the others? They started squealing. And I said, don't squeal, because you're all going to die one by one. And I meant it. Just then they started squealing, and I pulled up and snap. The gun snapped. I throwed another shell in. Snap. It snapped. Another shell snap, and it snapped, and I pumped 16 shells on the ground. Every one of them snapped. And them boys running and screaming and diving over the hill and everything. And after they left, I stood there. When I'd get so angry, I wouldn't cry. I would laugh like an idiot. And tears run out of my eyes. Friends, I'm telling you, somebody's always got it worse than you. I was feeling so low when I heard Brother Brown tell these testimonies. I felt so sorry for myself because I'd been mistreated emotionally, sometimes physically growing up, and didn't have any roots. And I was the black sheep of the family. I could never do anything right. So I had quite a pity party by then. I felt justified in it too, till I heard his story. And I thought, oh God, yeah. I didn't go through this. Somebody's always got it worse than you. I get so angry until I wouldn't cry. I would laugh like an idiot and tears run out of my eyes. Now that's a temper. I'm glad, friends, I don't rejoice in iniquity, and I'm sorry that he had to go through this. But if he had to go through that just for me, just to show me the power of this blood, to show me that it doesn't matter. You might have been born with a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. It might have been passed down through generations. You might have been born with a dispensation for alcohol or a predisposition for alcohol. You might have been born with this thing or that thing, stubbornness, whatever. But this showed me the power of this blood. And when I saw that, I thought, God, whatever he's got, that's what I want. I want something that will change me. I want something that I don't want to live the way that I am. I want to be, you know, and not only that, but I'm listening to them. You know, you can hear people tell their testimonies, and there's an edge to it. You can tell that there's still a wound there, you know, maybe a scar that's kind of touchy. And you hear their testimony, and you think, that man's not healed. You know, that's still a chip on their shoulder or a wound. But I heard him tell his testimonies, and there was no bitterness. There was no hatred. There was no, oh, if I could just get even with him now, boy, I'd like to find them boys again and, you know, use a bigger gun and whatever. No, it changes you. That's what I want. I don't know about you. That's what I want. I want that kind of a life where whatever you're going through is not controlling you. But what you are is what you are, and who you are is who you are. And I didn't like who I was. Amen. But let him change you. You have to learn to like yourself. I don't like the old man, but I do like the new one. Amen. Because the desires of the new one is for him. The desire of your heart is to serve him. It's to please him. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to... Somebody needed to hear that tonight. If it hadn't have been for God, I would have been a murderer. That was God watching over his gift. And I picked up them shells and put them back in the rifle, and pow, pow, they shoot just as good as ever. They all went off. Talk about grace. Oh, glory to God. Friends, that wasn't just special for him. Now, God was watching over a gift, and, you know, maybe God had to, you know, he was told not to drink or smoke or defile his body in any way. He tried, and the angel of the Lord wouldn't let him do it. You know, maybe we didn't have the same kind of a ministry, same kind of a gift that... Can you imagine? Let me just pull over with this thought, because this is good. It just came to my mind, and it's perfectly fitting. It doesn't mean that you will never be tempted. You're born with a certain disposition, right? So it's overcome, and he doesn't have these mad fly off the handle, whatever. But he still had a temper. If you don't have a temper, you don't have a backbone. You know, there was a Sister Baker and I were over in Ghana, and there was a backslid relative that took over to his house, and he was trying to, you know, he was wearing shorts and flip-flops and, you know, was feeling uncomfortable. You can tell, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is in you, and it makes other people nervous. It's actually a good thing, because if they don't get nervous, then there's nothing in there to deal with. There's no conscience. So the very fact that their conscience can be dealt with, it's a good thing, and it's not you, it's the Spirit of the Lord that's in you. So we went over, I got roped into this, and people will do that all over the world. You know, they want you to save their relative, and I don't blame them. You know, maybe somebody else can have an influence that maybe you couldn't have because you're too familiar or whatever. You just want to see your family member saved, turned around. So we went over to the house, and so then he asked what I did for a living, you know, or somebody had piped up, you know, that I worked at Raytheon, worked at the bomb plant, you know, the missile factory. And so then he thought, oh, okay, because his conscience is bothering him. So what they do is they'll try to turn the tables on you, right? So he turned it around. He says, so don't you feel kind of bad being a bomb maker during the day and a preacher at night? You know, he really thought he had me on that, you know. And I said, no, I don't feel bad about that at all. Well, how could you make things that kill? And I said, I'm not the one that's doing the killing. And I have a clear conscience about it. I'm led of the Lord, or else I wouldn't do it. But I happen to know that many of the weapon systems that I've worked on are to defend us. And I happen to know that... Well, I know a lot of things that I'm not going to tell you, but I happen to know that there's some things that we developed that Israel will use when all nations come against Israel.
Sure.
Kind of glad about that. So he's trying this on me, and I said, look, let me tell you something. If I came home to my house and somebody is ravishing my wife, should I just tell him, you know, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. That's not very nice. And why don't you leave my wife alone? There's something wrong with me if that's my approach, right? And if I had a gun and I had to use the gun, I'd use it. Because that's wrong. You say, well, how could you do something like that? How could you not do it? I said, what planet do you think you're born on? You think, this great liberal thinking, if we just lay down all of our weapons, then everybody else will too. No, that's the day that you give up your freedom. This is a dog-eat-dog world. You have to defend. A nation has to defend itself, or it's not a nation. Right? I forgot where I was going with that. That's twice now. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. That's right. You got to have a temper. So this is all leading up to it. I'm probably in overtime again. Sorry. Hallelujah. So Brother Branham has a vision of a guy up on a big earth-moving piece of equipment, and he's on his property in Jeffersonville, and he runs over his fence. And Brother Branham says, "Hey, wait, what are you doing?" You know, and I guess they're going to widen the road or whatever. And so he's mowing over the fence line and the property or whatever. Brother Branham says, "Wait a minute, you can't do that." And the guy said something to him that was kind of smart, and right? Remember, Brother Branham was a boxer. So the guy gets down off the caterpillar or whatever it was, and Brother Branham hit him, knocked him on the ground. And the guy got back up, and he knocked him down again, and he got back up, and he knocked him down again. He said, this went on and on to all the way down the hill, right? Then he picked him up, and he says, "I'm not mad at you. I just want you to know that you can't talk to me that way." And the angel of the Lord said, "When you see this coming, avoid that." Right? What am I trying to show you? What am I trying to tell you? That thing that's in you is still in you, whatever your nature is, right? But a temper is its power that's out of control, right? So it was still in him. He's still a fighter. I mean, he fought the devil every service, right? Natural types of spiritual. What I'm trying to tell you, Brother Henry, is that this would have happened. And he was told, "When you see this happen, bypass this. Go west." And that's when the seals come open, right? That's when the angels came and met him, picked up in the cloud. Then he was told to go back east and the word would come open. So why is that important? You know, he never did tell us. He just told us the story. He never did tell us. But imagine, Brother Joey, imagine if he would have done that. Brother John, and this guy's face is beaten to a pulp. Now, did the guy have it coming? Yeah, absolutely. But would it have marred his testimony? Would it have hurt his ministry? Would we have listened at the opening of the word? Or would we have been focused on this guy that said he didn't have a temper but still does have one? It was power under control. It wasn't madness, but it was still laying there. And it had to be. So Brother Branham said, "You've got a punch coming, yeah. And you've got to keep that area of your life covered up in prayer," amen. Right? Yeah. So maybe that'll help somebody here tonight. Let's stand. What are we getting at? The things that you overcome, most of them don't go away, or a lot of it doesn't go away. It's still, so in other words, if you could have been tempted by it, then the devil could still try to tempt you, but now you can bear that temptation and you're not going to give in to it, right? Keeping it covered up. But what I'm trying to tell, and this is important, you need to be armed with this tonight, because if not, you'll think, "Well, I thought I would never be tempted by that ever again. I thought that that thing was gone and I would never have to." As long as you're in this flesh, the enemy's going to come at you, right? So overcoming many times is, it's just not going there. God made a way of escape so that you're not going there, but you might still be bothered by it. Certainly not maybe in the way that you used to be bothered by it, but you might still be bothered by it, right? Well, that was bonus material. So, musicians, if you'd make your way up. Thank you for listening tonight. You pulled something out of me tonight. Maybe it was just for me. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We're just so thankful, Lord. We're grateful. I still marvel, Lord. I still wonder. It's been over 30 years now, Lord, 32 years, and I still wonder, why me? But Lord, your God who's rich in mercy. We know that it's your choosing, that I was chosen in you before the foundation of the world to live a life in this hour, to be an expression of your image here on the earth. What a high calling, Lord. What a great honor, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, if I've complained too much. If I've dwelt on the negative too much, Lord. If I've, Lord, not focused on the positive. What a privilege. What an honor it is to serve you. To be called, Lord, to be a morning star in this age. To be a star that's reflecting. You said that the sons of God are the stars of God. And Lord, we know that nothing happens here on the earth except it first takes place in the heavens. And we know that there's something up there that's reflecting, that we're reflecting here on the earth. It was in the heavens before it was in the earth. Lord, what a privilege it is. Father, we want to be worthy to what we've been called to do. And we want to be reflecting you and only you. We want your nature, your life, your character to be reflected through us. And we know, Lord, we know ourselves too well after the flesh. We know that when your very character is reflecting through us, we know that it's not us after the flesh. We know that it's not something based on our human ability. It's not based on us trying to do something or trying to be good, but it's your very divine nature, as Peter told us, that we've been made partakers of that very divine nature. And we've escaped the corruption that's in the flesh through lust. We've escaped the coming judgment that's to come. You've made a way of escape for us, Lord. Father, we want to be those lights shining in this hour. Lord, we just want our testimony to be positive and amen. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, we certainly know that there's a time to grieve. We know that when loved ones pass, we should grieve and we should get it out of our system. We're not grieving for them. They've passed over. They've entered into their reward. But Lord, there's a hole that's left in us. There's an empty spot there, and our lives are going to be different. But Lord, help us to focus on all the good things that have been brought into our lives. And Lord, maybe just have a good cry. Maybe just bring it before your throne, not before everybody else, but before you, Lord, because you can, Lord, you're the one that we ought to open our hearts to. And Lord, you're the one that can console us. You're the one that can relieve us. You understand like no other. May we just pour our hearts out before you, Lord, and then move on, recognizing, Lord, that maybe the time that we had with a loved one, others never even got to have that kind of time. Lord, I think about my grandfather. I was 6 years old when he died. I never got to spend the time with him. I think about my other grandparents. I only got to go to one funeral. I think about my parents. I wasn't there when they died. Yeah, Lord, I'm just as human as anybody else. But Lord, I don't want to dwell on that. Or I had my time before you, Lord, and my grieving went through to the other side of it. But Lord, I want to focus on the positive. I want to focus on all the good things that came of it. I want to focus on the good memories, and I want to keep in mind that I'm going to see them one day. I want to keep that before me. I want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem in this hour, Lord. There's so much darkness. There's so much fear. There's so much worry. There's so much trouble. There's so many people. Lord, you said to those that overcome, you would make them pillars in your temple. A pillar is something that holds something up. Lord, we want to be, we want to have shoulders that are, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit in this hour, that are bearing the burdens of others, that are part of the solution. We want people to, Lord, there's people looking on all sides in this hour. It's a wake-up time. Whenever tragedy strikes, it gets people's attention. Lord, let them see that steadfastness. Let them see that anchor. Let them see that life that's shining, that's living, that's not falling apart, that's not crumbling, but Lord, that's overcoming. We want that overcoming life to be manifested, Lord. And we've got to do that by choice. We choose that this evening, Lord. Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, everyone, nobody looking around, whether you're at home, whether you're in the building, I wonder if there's anybody that want to be remembered in prayer. You'd want to lift your hand and say, Father, I want to press a little harder. I want to recognize that you're not going to do everything for me, that there's something that I got to do, and I want to do it, Lord. Give me the courage to do it. Lord, help me, Lord, to not look to somebody else, to the right or the left, but Lord, help me to press. Help me to choose to fight. Help me to choose, Lord, to give a certain thing up, to overcome, to help me to pray, Lord, for the revelation, for the faith to drop in, that this is finished or that is finished. Lord, may I be a jewel that's in your crown. May I be a light that's, Father, not that I'm the light, but may I be reflecting that light of the coming sun in this hour. May your word have the preeminence in my life. Father, may a life be reflected, not the life that I used to have, but the life that comes by the word being manifest and living in flesh once again. Make that me tonight. If that's you, just lift your hand to the Lord. Father, you see hands all over the building. Lord, I'm sure that their hands are lifted in the households at home. Father, we sing that song, Make Me More Like Thee. That is our desire, Lord. Realizing that there's something that we got to do, Lord. We've got to crucify this flesh. We've got to be willing to lay it down, not defend it, but to say, Lord, I want over this thing. And I'm choosing, Lord, to whether it's something I'm supposed to ignore and go around, or whether it's something that I'm supposed to do the opposite of, or whether it's something that I'm going to stay and pray through until that faith drops down, that it's finished in all cases, Lord, may that faith drop down. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we want to not just be Christians in title only, but we want to manifest, Lord, what was manifested in the early church, the very life of Christ in a body once again. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All road signs read destiny. I'll follow wherever you lead, and nothing can hinder me, for the prize is all I see. All I see, I will be what you called me to be. I say yes, Lord, I agree, my desire passionately is to be what you called me to be. That's what I'll be. In the journey of life, there are winding roads.